Our Father and our God, we thank you, Lord, again for this privilege, this opportunity, and this honor for preaching, teaching, and hearing your word. Father God, we thank you for the truth. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to continue studying about our family and how it is successful. But before you can really understand that, you have to understand that God made you successful to begin with. And now we have to learn what it is that messed it up. Now, in order for you to understand this message, there's two things we have to agree on. If you are in the family of God, you will act like your father. If you are in the family of the serpent, you will act like the serpent. Now, it is not my job to decide whether you're acting like a serpent or not. I'm here tonight to tell you what a serpent acts like. It's your job to make the distinction or the connection between the two. And if you don't want to make that connection, then don't. My job is not to accuse. My job is not to pressure. I'm here to tell you how a serpent acts. I'm here to prove to you how he caused Adam and Eve to act like him, and what it cost them, and what it's costing you or will cost you. Let's read Genesis 3:1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. Now, in the garden, God didn't name anything. He gave generic terms to everything. Beast of the field, fowl of the air, the creeping thing, man, woman. He gave no names to anything. He did not name Adam, Adam. He did not name Eve, Eve. And he did not name the serpent or the snake a serpent. Adam did all the naming in the garden. Adam wanted a serpent in the garden, so he took one of the animals and named him that. He wanted an Eve, so he took the woman and named her Eve. Now, God gave Adam the authority to name the people in his family. If you remember, the word name means the power, the authority, and the character. So when you call your wife a nag, that's what she becomes. To you, thank God, and not to me. And you name her that way, then that's what she is to you, not to me. Whatever you name your husband or your children, you brats, you this, you that, you have named them. God didn't. He gave you children, not brats or rats or mice or anything else you call them. You need to understand what God gave you was perfect. Just like what he gave Adam was perfect. So for you to ask God to undo the mess, his answer to you is stop doing what causes the mess in the first place, and he'll undo the mess. There's no question about that. The problem is you keep making it again. Now, in the garden, Adam named an animal a serpent. This serpent has certain characteristics, certain authority, certain character. That serpent became the leader of man in the garden, so God threw them all out. So that you can understand whether you're on the verge of being thrown out or maybe you're out and don't even know it, let's find out if you act like your father the devil or your father God. And that's, again, it's not my determination to make. We look up the word serpent to tell us what the characteristics of the serpent are. Now, do not be surprised if a serpent, when they mate, mates with another serpent, and they have little serpents. See, that shouldn't surprise you any. So if there are serpents in the house, then we've got serpents top to bottom. It's just that simple. Now, let's find out what serpent means. First, of course, it means a snake, but it isn't because of the makeup of a snake. Serpent actually is a snake from its hiss. Serpent means more of what it sounds like than what it is. The word actually comes from the word hiss or whisper. The word serpent from the Hebrew means to whisper. It means to prognosticate, to use enchantments. That's why a snake, you cannot control a snake unless you charm it. You have to give it enchantment. You have to give it what it wants, or it will bite you. The only way to control a snake is to charm it. Now, wives make great serpents because they'll do little or nothing unless you charm them. Husbands are not too bad as serpents either, because they like sermons in which they're charmed. They don't like to hear things that don't give them great pleasure and make them feel like they're everything and everybody else is wrong. That's the serpent mentality. Finally, the word serpent means to learn by experience. That's the big one. You see, God told Adam, if you eat, you're going to die. The serpent said, nah, 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 nah. Try it. You won't die. So Satan said, learn by experience. Don't learn. Don't trust what people tell you. Try it out yourself. So to learn by experience is to be a serpent. There are more serpents in churches this night than there are at the San Diego Zoo. People that will not learn just because it's in the Bible and it's being preached. If it doesn't jive with their experience, then their experience is what they'll believe. Now you have the general framework of what a serpent is. Now let's find out how they act, what their characteristics are. First of all, the serpent is a snake. The root word of snake is snail. Now, before we go any further, please get it out of your mind that the serpent, Adam and Eve, did something wrong in the garden. God cursed Adam forever until Jesus came and undid the curse. God cursed the woman forever. But the little serpent, the snake, said, nah, you're going to have to slide around on your belly from now on and eat dust, and that's about it. That's all that's going to happen to you. So see, God was just talking to a snake in the garden. Well, how many snakes do you know eat dust? They eat rats and they eat a lot, but snakes don't eat dust. And also, snakes don't have enmity between them and women. I mean, what's the divorce rate between snakes and women these days? Does anybody know? So you got to stop thinking in such simplistic terms. I know it's hard for your mind to go beyond that. That's why I've done it for you. Try to follow me. We're talking more about more than just something that slithers around on the ground. We're talking about a spiritual entity, a spirit that's still moving in this day in people that aren't smart enough to recognize him because they won't listen. First of all, the word snake comes from the word snail. Now, when you hear these characteristics, see if any of them apply to you as an individual. See if you act this way. If you act like the Lord, then you are of the Lord, and if you act like the serpent, then you are of the serpent. It's just that simple. The word snake means a limbless reptile with a scaly body and lidless eyes and sometimes a poisonous bite. Well, that's no big revelation there. But snake also means a treacherous, deceitful person. Well, that's getting a little bit closer to home, isn't it? But to really understand more of the characteristics, we go to the word snail. Because again, God is trying to tell you something. These characteristics that we take every day as just being something that, well, we just can't help, have a root cause. The first time they're mentioned is in the book of Genesis, and God is warning you what those characteristics did to the first family. Snail means to creep. It means a slow-moving mollusk. Well, everybody knows those little creepy things that leave those slime trails. But did you know that snail also means any lazy, slow-moving person? The thing that I have always found out about snails, or in terms of people, is they're very slow and lazy in doing what they don't want to do. But when it's something they want to do, they're as fast and efficient as anybody or anything. It amazes me about these snails in the pews today, and you decide who they are, who can go to a brand new job, and within a week or two, you know pretty much what's going on. Within a month, you've got it pretty well nailed, and within 6 months, you're getting promoted. You really apply yourself there. These are the same people that have been sitting in these pews now for 5, 6, and 7 years, and you haven't moved too far from where you were when you first began. Something's drastically wrong, and I don't know how you're going to explain to God how you can meet these new challenges, learn these new procedures that you never like, but you always end up doing them whether you like it or not, and you learn it, and you become very efficient at it. Sure, they pay you, but the point is you learn those things. But now back to church, and you're still plodding along using the same sick excuses for not changing. Actually, that's the characteristic of the serpent. And serpents like to justify or feel better about themselves by comparing how much progress they've made with other serpents. Because, relatively speaking, there's nothing to be ashamed of there. Well, that's still a snail. Now, that's how they act. Here's how you can hear one. Here's how you can know if you are one. Serpents whisper or hiss. The word whisper comes from the word whine. Serpents whine. He hath gone sad. That kind of nasal, high-pitched, disgusting tone of voice. Serpents whine. And time to go to church again. Are we going to hear that again? Yes, we are. Whisper doesn't mean just to speak lowly. I want you to understand something here. God is not pointing a finger at you. He is trying to make you aware that someone has snuck in to your life and your family. And up to this point, you've been either too stubborn, too blind, or too dumb to see what's happening. You whine. Did you know that whine doesn't only mean how you talk? It's what you talk about. The word whine means to complain or to beg. Whine means to act in a childish, undignified way. A whiner, a serpent, always complains. Now, these are the things that are going to ruin your family. They're ruining your family now. And if you don't think you're a serpent, then apply this to your children and see if they like to whine or complain. Whine means to complain or beg. Christians do not complain. Christians do not beg. Unless they're following the serpent. Then they complain and they beg. The word complain means to claim or express pain and displeasure and to constantly find fault. In other words, their pain and their displeasure is always because of your fault. That's a complainer. That's a whiner. See, there's nothing you can do to help an individual like that because they believe the pain that they're going through is because of the fault in someone else. They're not smart enough or too proud to understand that the pain and the displeasure that you're going through is because of your fault, not someone else's. But you have been taught how to complain as a child. Because everything that was wrong in your family was either your dad's fault when you heard your mother, or your mother's fault when you heard your dad. But no one ever took responsibility or authority over their own actions. Your dad was what he was because your wife nagged him, because your mother nagged him. And your mother was the way she was because your father was so mean. But you see, what we had was basically two serpent mentalities, two people complaining about displeasure and pain, but it was always the fault of another. Now, how in the world is God ever going to help you if you insist on blaming others for what's wrong with you? And the answer, obviously, is he can't. Complain or whine or serpent also means to declare your annoyance by making an accusation against another. Very hard to live with a person like this, especially if the person like this is the one that looks at you in the mirror every morning. But you see, the whiner, the snake, the serpent, complains, and if that doesn't get the job done, they're beggars. Serpents are beggars. And a beggar, obviously, is one who lives by begging. Now, let me share with you how this works in your Christian walk. We got a room full of beggars in here. The word beggar means to make yourself seem inadequate or useless in order to get what you need or want from someone else. That's what a beggar is. A beggar is one who will sit on a street corner, put on some dark glasses, whether he or she is blind or not, put out a tin cup with pencils, and try to seem worse than they are. There's lots of blind people that are working every day. But you see, the beggar wants to seem more inadequate or useless than he really is, because that brings the sympathy out of other people, and then you don't have to do anything, and you still get what you need. Now, you're a beggar at home. You won't take your authority and your responsibility over your wife or your children. Your way is to beg by making yourself seem inadequate or useless by I can't, I don't know how, or there's nothing I can do about it. Well, that's not what God said. So you see, you are a beggar. Now, beggars are the ones that are always asking for God's blessings. But you see, you go after God's blessings the way you do after everybody else's. Beggars never turn to God until their tin cup is empty of pencils and things have gotten so bad that there's no place else to turn. Because everywhere else that you seem inadequate just doesn't move people anymore, because people can only do so much for you. Only God can change things for you. So the beggar, the whiner, is the one who lives by begging. Now, you know how your children are. If you want to know whether you're a beggar, just give your child any command of something they can do but don't want to. And the first thing they'll say is, I don't know how. I can't. I'm tired. I don't know. Please, if you love me. Immediately they start begging. Well, where did they learn to beg? They learned from you, Mom, and they learned from you, Dad. That's where they learned to beg. Because whenever you don't want to do something, you try to convince those around you and ultimately yourself that you're inadequate. Now, it starts out being a cop-out. If I tell people I'm inadequate, I get out of this, I get out of that, and I get out of this, and it brings the mother out of everybody. Here's the trap. Sooner or later, you honest to God start feeling inadequate. You start believing the song and dance that you've been giving your wife and your children and your boss, and you end up feeling inadequate, which causes every kind of sexual problem every kind of communication problem, every kind of problem that there is when a person honest to God feels unable to do something that is required for them to do and that they really want to do. Now understand this. Your husband does love you. He just feels inadequate. Your wife does love you. She just feels inadequate. Think a minute. What other reason could there be on this God's earth for a human being to stay in the same house with you for all these years? I can't think of another reason. They love you. There is no other reason. The problem is that they feel inadequate. Now, rather than deal with the fact that I feel inadequate and take a chance on doing what they should do and take a chance that you're going to judge it as being inferior, there's a fail-safe way. Don't do it at all. Just say, I don't want to. And that way you won't have to admit, I'm not too good at it anyhow. See, understand something. You're not fooling anybody. Least of all, this man. Really, the only one you're fooling is yourself. As long as you whine, as long as you beg, as long as you make yourself inadequate, you will end up begging and trying to bring the mother instinct out of those people around you. Now, the fastest way to make a beggar is to require your children to do something you're not doing. Let me tell you why. That child cannot do anything that you're not doing. So when you continue to insist that that child do something that you don't do, and that child believing you when you say you can do that, only has one other alternative. Dad can't be wrong. Mom can't be wrong. She says, I can do this. Dad says, I can do this. But dad and mom are doing something different, which the child has to follow that. But the child doesn't think that way. The child thinks, I am inadequate. So now another place they start, that's where the gangs all come from. That's where the desire to belong to this group and that group. What do you think the calling or the drawing is of drugs? It's a feeling of belonging somewhere. No one's asking you to do anything they're not doing. No one's judging you for taking drugs because they're doing it too. No one's telling you you shouldn't take drugs while they take them. Everybody's doing exactly what they're telling everybody else to do. What a draw for your children. There'll come a day when your children would rather be in a gang. They'd rather satisfy their friends. They'd rather satisfy anyone but you. And why? Because the minute they find someone who says what he does and does what he says, they will follow that individual and respect them whether that respect is due or not. You don't believe it? Watch your children. When they see me, they know that I say what I mean and mean what I say. That's it. Now, because of that, I don't beg. I don't beg people to come. I don't beg people to stay. I don't beg people to do nothing. If you're inadequate, that's your determination, not mine. As far as I'm concerned, you are perfection in Christ Jesus. There is not a single thing on this God's earth wrong with you. It is not my judgment of you that is the problem. It's your judgment of you that's the problem, which you try to put on me, by the way, or on each other. And that just doesn't fly. And you know better than that, by the way. The fact of the matter is you are a beggar because you came from a family of beggars. People who anytime they don't want to do something claim inadequacy. and they taught you a lesson you still have not shaken loose from. And this is the individual who then approaches God as a beggar. And I understand what you're doing. That's your mentality. I'm not judging you for this. I'm trying to tell you what you're doing so that a light will go off in your head. You are messing up your life subconsciously, but purposely. Because deep down in your mind, you believe that when things get so bad that you are actually a beggar, you are totally inadequate, everything has fallen apart, then God will come to your rescue like your mammy always did. But before she came to your rescue, she stripped you down to nothing. She called you everything but your name. And if it wasn't your mother, then it was your father. And if it wasn't your father, then it was both of them. But see, that's what made us all beggars. We could not accept anything. We were never told that we were deserving of anything, that we could. It was always dad demanding more than you could do and your mother insisting that you do less than you could do. What a trap. Now look at the two extremes. Both were wrong. Your dad put these standards on you that no one could meet, least of all himself. And then your mother put the standards the other way to try to make you believe you could do nothing, because that made you closer to her, because you turned to her for everything. So she taught you that you were less than you were, and your dad tried to teach you you were more than you were. And neither one of them told you the truth. Neither one of them helped you. Both of them hurt you. Why? Because they didn't know any better. They loved you then, and they love you now. Love is not an issue. Some people say, well, Ben, my mom, she did this or that. Wait a minute. Your mom did what she did, and your dad did what he did to you, your brothers and sisters, in total ignorance. Look what you're doing to your kids, having and your wife, having sat here from anywhere from 3 to 7 to 10 to 12 years. Now, how do you feel about it? See, your mother didn't know this, and neither did your dad. They didn't have a preacher to turn their back on, who was studying every day to tell them exactly what they were doing and why. They didn't have anyone to show them an example of how a family ought to work by turning the church into the family of God and living as a church together, functioning together, helping each other so that you could hear the truth and see the truth. They never had that. You do. And yet, if you want to be honest, compare your children where they are now and where you were at the same age, and you'll find precious little difference. That's a shame. That's something that if I were sitting in your pew right now, I wouldn't sit too easy there, thinking how much you have turned your back on the truth so that you could follow the serpent. And incidentally, here's what boggles my mind. As you sit there and defend the serpent in you, you have a horrible relationship with your father who does the same thing. You don't think too much of him. And you're worse because you know better. And you know more. Now, I know this isn't very charming. And I know you're not tempted to come out of your basket and sway back and forth. And this isn't a very happy tune. I understand that. But I don't charm snakes. I am trying to reach out to you, brother and sister. But I don't charm snakes. And incidentally, that's why the church isn't overflowing with rattlers. I could do that. I'm a charming guy. I know how to charm, believe me. You are all amateurs. I could sell anything to anybody, anytime. Talk anybody into anything, anytime. I know how to charm. Here's the problem with being charming. You end up being surrounded by serpents. That's what always happens to the, quote, charmer. I know. I found only one way to protect myself from the serpent and from all that he is. Quit being charming. Tell people what they need to hear, what God says, not what they want to hear. Serpent also means one who prognosticates. Prognosticate means to foretell or predict from signs or indications. This is amazing to me. Prognosticators, we all are. When you were in the world before you got saved, and you went to the bar or wherever you went to do your pot or whatever you did, everybody there, see this, the signs were there. And you thought you were cool. You thought every woman in the place was after you. Every woman loved you. And you could have your pick, whatever you wanted. You even had your pants up here like a nerd after you drank enough. But you see, you thought, everybody loves me here. I can have my pick. You looked at the signs. In a bar where there was no, everybody was there for the same thing, a one-night stand. Someone they could stand for just one night, because the pressure, the physical pressure to get released was so great. But the problem is that I can't stand most people for more than a few minutes. So the trick was not to find the loveliest one. The trick was to find someone you could stand long enough to get your relief. And vice versa. Prognosticate from signs and indications. And women in the bars, they walk like this to the bath. See, women in bars have real kidney problems. See? Because they go to the bathroom 17,000 times a night. I never did understand really what the problem was then. I didn't know if there was something dislocated back there. They were going, there was a chiropractor back there, but they walked funny back there. Well, we all know what the trick was. You remember, you walked to the restroom and you thought every eye was on you. And you were just it. You thought everybody loved you. And then that same person gets saved, comes to church where everybody does love them, and every indication is, you hate me. You can't, if you raise your eyebrow, oh, they don't like me. Don't raise your eyebrow, they really hate me. Every sign, every indication where there is love, they interpret it as hate. And everywhere where every sign and every indication was hate, they interpret it as love. The serpent is always backwards. They prognosticate or foretell from signs or indications. You see, you can tell someone flat in their face and they won't believe. I tell you in black and white what's going to happen and you won't believe it. Even when it happens, you don't believe it. But you'll find a sign of something that you can prognosticate on and that you'll believe. The prognosticator, the serpent, also uses enchantments. Enchantments. You can't deal with the serpent without enchantments. You have to charm them. Enchantment means something that charms, something that delights, and something that brings great pleasure. Most people go to churches and end up with a stronger serpent inside of them when they leave than when they got there. because they've had that serpent just charmed and delighted, and great pleasure has given to it. And nowhere did Jesus Christ ever do that. I'm not asking for this, and I don't want this. But did you know that they used to throw rocks at Jesus after his sermons? Notice, I got the not only the biggest rock, I've got the only rock. See, Rube's not dumb. But the point that I'm trying to make is when Jesus Christ preached, they threw rocks at him. They wanted to stone him to death. They would get a committee together and say, we've come on behalf of the committee, and we'd like to ask you, with all due respect, would you get out of town, please? So you see, when Jesus spoke, people got upset. Something inside of people turned and churned and hated because he wasn't charming them. That's why I have no intention of changing or making apologies, because Jesus Christ loves us enough to sit here and speak through me and churn and turn that begging, whining, serpent, snail, complaining beggar inside of you. Jesus loves you too much for that. And if the truth be known, the problem that you have with the truth is it doesn't charm, delight, and bring you great pleasure. That's it in a nutshell right there. Now, if you are waiting for me to show up one day in a diaper and a towel on my head with a little flute, you got a long wait. I'm not going to charm you, friend. Now, if you want to be charmed, you're in the wrong place. Now, what I'm telling you, you sit your buns right where you're at, and we'll get rid of that serpent. I'm not really asking you to do anything. Leave it up to the Lord Jesus Christ, through this man, to say the things that have to be said to the serpent in you. Finally, the last characteristic of the serpent. Now, this is the one that God said, I got to curse you. Things are never going to go right for you. The last characteristic of the serpent, it means to learn by experience. The Hebrew word that was translated serpent in the English means to learn by experience. And experience means trial, experiment, and proof. In other words, you learn by trial, experiment, and proof. No faith whatsoever. None. And how does one learn by experience? Experience means to have personal involvement in events as they occur. Now, I always make fun of people when we go to the movies. I get more kick out of watching the people than you think. I'm watching the movie, I'm watching you. You see, there are events occurring on the screen. And people sitting in the seat in El Cajon in July of 1992 are personally involved in things that are happening on the wall, which is nothing more than a light reflecting on the wall. And we've got people in the pews, they're saying, watch out! Watch out! It's a wall! What do you think the person will say? Oh, thanks, buddy, thanks. You get involved, personally involved in events as they occur that have nothing whatever to do with you. Nothing. That's the serpent. Now, one would think, oh, well, that's so harmless. You're just enjoying the movie, getting into the movie. Getting personally involved. You get teary-eyed and you start crying when the heroine is not getting her way. And then when the villain is doing his dastardly deeds, you're sitting there and fuming and fussing and cussing under your breath and what have you. Personally involved in events as they occur that have nothing whatever to do with your reality. You think that's harmless? Get around a person like that, and you do something, anything, and they will get personally involved in what you did, change their reaction. They'll get upset, they'll get angry, they'll get hurt, they'll get whatever, and blame you. Get personally involved in events that have nothing to do with them, and then blame you for it. They wanted to cry. They wanted to be upset. They wanted to be angry. They wanted to accuse. So they have to look for events to get personally involved in so that they can let off the steam and still have someone to blame. This woman you gave me. Oh, the serpent, he beguiled me. Everybody wants to blame everybody else. See, they're learning by experience, aren't they? Instead of having an experience with the spoken word of God, you don't feel like you can do it. You can't be moved by a human being speaking the truth to you. That just doesn't get you. That's boring. It takes too long. And we hear, and then you start whining. But you can sit in front of the idiot box, or you can go to a movie, or you can watch your wife or your children, and you can sure get into that. And those events don't have anything to do with you either, from a personal point of view. Experience also means all that has happened to you in your entire life to date. Here's really what happens. You hear something for the first time from this pulpit. You compare it to everything you've learned and experienced up to that point in your life. And if the two don't agree, it's your experience that wins out. That's the serpent. You want me to preach something that agrees with what's wrong with you, which is causing you the problems all your life. You want me to agree with it and still end up somehow changed. That just doesn't work. That's not realistic. That's not smart. That's not factual. And that ain't going to happen. Experience also means the effect on a person of anything that has happened to him or around him. You see, this is what we call touchy, very high-strung, quick-to-anger people. You have to tiptoe around these people. Because everything that ever has happened to them, they're just wound up tight. And all you have to do is do anything that even remotely reminds them, and they're set off. Finally, experience means the knowledge resulting from everything that has ever happened to you up to that point in time. You see, there's a real battle going on between the truth of the Word of God and where you've been and what you've done up to this point. That's the serpent, and that's the truth. That's the battleground. That's what we're contending with. That's what this is all about. Now, the word learn is important because, you see, you can learn by the preached word or you can learn by experience. But do you know what the word learn means? It means to fix something in your mind to the point that it becomes an attitude and then a habit. Now, see, you've already developed an attitude and a habit that comes from all you've learned up to that point. Learn actually doesn't mean to learn something new or to acquire something new. Learn actually means to practice something, to do it over and over and over and over till it becomes a habit. Now, how many times have I told you? If you smoke, drink, cuss, fuss, must, do not worry about it. I've never said stop it. What I've said is start doing what's right and do it over and over and over and over till finally it becomes an attitude and then a habit. That's how you got into the mess in the first place. And that's the only way you're going to get out of it. Now we know who the players are. Now, let's find out. See, now comes the real test. God said people that learn by experience, people that prognosticate, people that beg and complain are going to have the same end results, the same curse as the original serpent. Now, let me tell you what you're buying when you do this. You may not like this, you may not even believe it, but you better listen to it. First of all, the serpent is cursed above all cattle. Secondly, he said, you're going to go on your belly. Thirdly, he says, you're going to eat dust all your days. And then he said, I'm going to put enmity between you and the woman, between her seed and your seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise its heel. Well, everybody always passes that scripture over like, it's just something between Satan and God, and who cares? No. The serpent, the one that learns by experience, is cursed. Cursed means to execrate. See, God doesn't curse people. Now, in this garden, he cursed the serpent and he cursed the ground. He did not curse the woman. He did not curse the man. God didn't curse people then. He's not cursing people now. He cursed the serpent and he cursed the ground. Understand this. God does not curse people. Satan cannot curse people. Well, then who the heck is cursing you? God isn't, and Satan can't. This word cursed doesn't mean what happens to you. It means what you do that comes back to you. The word is execrate. And execrate means to call down evil upon yourself by calling it down on those around you. So understand this. When you curse your wife, whatever, you're stupid, you're ugly, you're this or you're that, you are calling that evil down on yourself as well as those around you. You are cursing you. God's not cursing you. Satan can't. You're cursing yourself. You are calling down evil upon yourself by calling it down on those around you. That's why I said you call down evil upon her. How? The last part of the definition of the word execrate means to speak abusively or contemptuously to someone or of someone. Understand this. That woman is a child of the living God, and she belongs to Jesus Christ, paid for with his blood. I would not open my mouth to talk to her the way you did for all the money on the face of this earth, threats from anything or anybody. I would not take a chance on talking that way to a child of God. Let me tell you something, hotshot. If someone walked up to your child in the parking lot and spoke to her, your child, and spoke to your child in a contemptuous, abusive, degrading, denouncing, scathing kind of way, you would be in a fist fight with that individual about that quick. And I think you should protect your child. But you stop and think now, my friend. That person you're talking to and about that way is a child of the living God. And do you think God takes it any more lightly than you would when you talk about one of his children the way you do? Me, your wife, your husband, your children, your brothers and sisters here. When you speak abusively and contemptuously of, you're asking for my dad to come and get you. See, my mom, Frank, ain't going to come after you this time. This time it's going to be my father. Execrate or curse means to loathe and detest. I just hate you. You're just such a problem to me. Whether you're speaking that way to your children, to your wife, to your husband, whoever, when you say that to them, you are cursing. You're cursing a child of God. And the Father ain't going to take it a whole lot longer because you're being adequately warned. Now let me tell you what the word curse means. Because again, lots of people say, well, I don't curse.
Did you know that the basic root word of curse, the basic sense of the word curse, is wrath? Which means every time you get angry, whatever comes out of your mouth when you are angry is a curse. I don't care what it is. Now, think of all the times you've been angry and upset. Have you ever stopped to do a novena during that time? Never. You were spitting out poison, just like a serpent. Poison coming out of your mouth. Their words, and everybody they touch who gets personally involved. That's why I tell women, if a snake was coming up to you and was going to bite you, would you go here? And let the poison get inside of you? Not if you're too smart. So when someone is cursing you, when someone is speaking to you in that way, do not let it in. It is poison. It'll change your attitude about yourself. You will actually be affected by the poison coming out of that snake's mouth. They're hurtful words, cursing words, wrathful words, degrading words, words that are there to cause injury. Curse means a profane oath expressing hatred, anger, vexation, evil, and injury. See, what God is saying is, you got to understand this. He's saying, look, the problem is not anything other than you are not smart enough. You haven't accepted the truth that you need to defend yourself from the devil. He bites you like a snake when you let other people's poison words into your system. I don't let them in. I won't let them in because they'll affect my system. The serpent's poison cannot do any harm until it gets inside of you. And because they're words, you have to let them in one ear and out the other. It's not talking about you. Don't take it personal. You're ugly, you're ugly, you're ugly. No, you're not, no, you're not, no, you're not. And you know what amazes me about people? They will not take the words that God gives them in this sermon. I love you. I want you to change. There's no hard feelings. Please listen to this. Everything's going to be okay. I'll do anything to make you better. That they won't take. But let someone come out with cursing, vile, filthy words, and that they'll take personal right away. That they'll get involved in. That they'll let in. Can't you see that the problem is not that that's outside of you? It's what you're allowing inside of you. And I'm not here to tell you that God has called me to remove all the serpents, all the snakes from the world. Because he hasn't. What he's called me to tell you is, do not let the poison in. We can't kill all the snakes. Besides, who knows? He might turn into a dove before it's over. We were all snakes at one time. And see, I don't know which one's going to turn into a child of God. I just know a snake when I see one. God knows the end result. So I'm not going to kill any snakes, and I'm not throwing anyone out. I'm hoping that you all change. But see, that's not for me to say and not for me to decide. I'm going to give you one more characteristic. We're just not going to finish this, but then Sunday's coming. The last thing, tonight anyway, there's many, many more characteristics of the serpent. He says, God said, on your belly you're going to go. Well, now I know you've heard so many times that means a snake goes on its stomach, and that means our appetites are our enemies. And no, the word belly comes from a Hebrew word that means the external abdomen as the source of the fetus. It really means that labors and brings forth in much pain and anguish. A birth, in other words. Now, I'm a man. Thank God I was not born a woman, because I just don't have the mentality for it. But those of you that are ladies, you know what it's like to have a child. Oh, that do hurt. Yes, that do hurt. And there's no way to be cool when you're having a baby. See? There's no way to be cool, is there? I mean, that's about as demeaning, vulnerable, painful, degrading experience as a human being can have. First of all, it seems like it takes forever. And then when it finally comes time, you don't want it to happen. So then they say, push, push, no. And the battle starts. Push, pull, push, pull. Yes, no. I want to, I don't want to. You, I hate you. Look what you did to me. It's all your fault. You said you love me. No, we're not having fun yet. But it's the stress of a birth. And he said, the serpent is going to labor to bring forth. Strive to bring forth. Everything is a great struggle. The most minute decision, the smallest thing, it just labor pains. You're in labor all the time. Well, what happened? Well, I asked my wife and she won't give me an answer and I'm waiting and we're still in labor. Have you had? No, we're still in labor. What is that? No, we don't have the answer. We're still in labor. Well, push, man, push. No, but see, the problem is you're a serpent. And God said nothing's going to come easy. You're going to have to work 10 times harder. It's going to be a struggle to bring everything forth. He did tell the man also, hey, you're going to sweat your buns off for everything you get, chump. Same curse, isn't it? He was really telling Adam, to the degree that you follow the serpent, you're going to suffer the same thing. And this means to labor, to strive to bring forth. To bring forth the conception in great pain and anguish and labor. Well, you understand what that means biologically when we're talking about having a baby. But see, conception doesn't mean just bringing forth a child. It means an idea. Conception is an idea. Conception is a desire. Conception is a dream. Conception is a goal. Conception is something you want to accomplish. See, as long as it's a conception, as long as it's not a reality, it's still a conception. And God said, if you follow the serpent, all of your conceptions are going to be brought forth with great labor. And by the way, there's no way you're going to look cool doing this. It's going to be demeaning, and you're going to hate everybody around you. And not only that, it's going to cost probably more than it's worth. But here's the irony of it all. After all this pain is over and you swear to God, I'm never going to do this. This is the last time. Get away from me. I hate your guts. As soon as they bring you the lizard, all of a sudden you go, you get enthralled with your conception. Now, from a biological point of view, I don't have any problem with that. But can you understand now why you keep doing the same stupid things over and over and over? And the only time you're against it is when you're in labor. As soon as you've had this stupid thing, oh boy, we made it through that one. Then you're in love with your conception. Then you're diapering and powdering and leave my baby alone. This is Rosemary's baby. And all of a sudden you're in love because it's in your image and likeness. And then you start laboring again. And then you start hating again. And then we counsel again. And then finally you're getting, I say, man, push. Let's get rid of this thing. And finally you have it. And God says, now you're relieved. Let's start over again. And you start looking in the crib with the crucifix upside down. You say, oh, that's my baby there. And then pretty soon you start nursing it. And then we're back again. We have an inborn desire to love that we've conceived. And you see, I'm trying to do an abortion. I'm trying to cut this thing off because I know as soon as you get relief, as soon as things get a little bit better, I know what you're going to do. You're going to slip right back again and start feeding that sucker all over again. There's a delicate operation. I'm trying to jump in just at the point where you've had all the labor and the stress that you can stand and trying to get you then. And that's when Satan slips you right out of the grasp. Don't counsel anymore. Don't do anything more. Why? Because he knows the minute the pain goes down, the minute the child is out, the placenta is out, and they wiped your brow, and they bring you the little baby, then it was all worth it, wasn't it? The great relief. And now this thing that you've been cursing for 9 months, and for the last 36 hours, Now all of a sudden, no one could take that away. You'll slash and fight and scream and holler, and no one's going to take that conception away from you. And I'm not advocating that we should biologically. I'm just trying to tell you, when you do the same thing spiritually, that's the problem that we have. And then you will not deal with that again. Isn't it amazing? Listen how this works. During the courtship, everybody wants to cleave. Hey, let's cleave. Yeah. Now, as soon as the cleaving is over, the cleaver is too busy, and the cleavee has now got all the problems, right? 9 months of problems for the cleavee. Now, the birth finally comes. Nothing but stress and tension. Nothing but, I'll never do this again. No, no, no. I've heard that from every human being I've ever talked to, and most of them have at least 2, 3, or 5 kids. What happened? You said never again. That's another story. But here's what happens. They finally bring you the child. Then all the stress, everything, is all of a sudden worthwhile. And you take it. And the husband says, oh, we can make it, sweetheart. We can make it. Yes, sir. Everything. This looks just like me. How could I not love me? But look what happens. The child starts growing a little bit. Like a week, maybe. 2 o'clock in the morning. The baby's crying. You can hear the wind blowing from the other room. That child's gone, big time. Whose baby is it then? Whose child is it at 2 o'clock in the morning? Mama-san, right? Oh yes, Mama, that's your baby at 2 o'clock in the morning. See, we have like kind of a schedule. It's a revolving schedule. When the child is dirtying its diaper, that's Mama's baby. When the child is crying, that's Mama's baby. When the child needs to go to the doctor, that's Mama's baby. When the child's messing up, that's Mama's baby. But when someone says, oh, what a cute little guy, that's your baby. You'll only take the good of it. Now, can you see in all of this, there's one particular individual who seems to get the short end of the lollipop all the time. Same as in the garden. Labor. Everything is labor. And finally, this belly means to strive to accomplish anything. Strive means to quarrel, to contend, to struggle, to compete, to fight, to make great efforts. You know, it's sad that people cannot accomplish anything as a rule until they've had one big knockdown, drag out fight, sometimes to the point where one is threatening to leave, and then all of a sudden we're ready to talk. That's what it takes. Anything less than that will not bring resolution. And that's why I have the difficulty that I have as a preacher, because I'm not willing to fight and scream and argue with you and cuss you like you're used to bring things to a head. I just sit back and wait. Because I know you are coming from a different direction. See, we shouldn't have to strive. Things should come easy. There shouldn't be any labor involved. See, when Adam had the child, God says, sleep. He slept. Woke up, and there she was. It didn't say he went to sleep for 9 months. It didn't say those labor pains, just sleep. And while he slept, God opened him up, took out a rib, made a woman, closed up the flesh, woke him up. There it is. Done. Finished. All taken care of. That's the way it ought to be. That's the way it ought to be. I just sit down and say, Lord, I want a van. I want that one. I want this. I want that. I lay my hands on it. It's up to you. I go to bed. Next day, if it's not there, well, then that's not the day. Sooner or later, the sucker shows up. Struggle? Not me. Pain? Not me. Afterbirth? You kidding? Sonograms? Why? What for? Put you in those machines and make you feel like you're a Christmas turkey or something, and everybody in the operating room is going to make a wish? That's not necessary. To make you look ridiculous? I mean, why? God never intended that. And don't tell me it isn't that way. I know, speaking for myself, it's been offered to me 3 times to walk into the delivery room. And I said, hey, I put in the order, that's it. You know where I went when they wanted me to go to the delivery room? I went out of the room, downstairs, out of the hospital, went across the street, sat in the park. Hey, I'd be easy, right? I heard some screams up there, but what can I do? My job is done. Oh, I know that sounds cold and callous, but hey, I wasn't into pain and suffering. I have found out something since then. The tension and the pain and the suffering that woman was going up through there was because of the tension and the struggle that was going on between us. And nothing came easy for us. Nothing was resolved right. Nothing came forth easy. Nothing. Now, I thought I was escaping it out there, but I wasn't. But you see, I didn't know what I know now. I can sit back and say, I was ignorant, Lord, forgive me. You can't. What are you going to say? I didn't like the preacher. I was too busy. I was smarter. You, whatever argument you want to give, but understand who it is. It's the serpent. Now, Sunday, you're going to hear about the rest of these curses, and you're going to see why you cannot escape unless you get out of that family. I'm going to teach you about tribes, about common ancestors, and why you're locked into that, why you can't get out of it, and give you the only way out, one way out. I want to show you how you got in, who you got in through the sermon, who's keeping you there, and how to get out. I may have to review a lot of this message so that the rest of it will make sense to you on Sunday. But after the 2 hours on Sunday, after this foundation, you're going to learn some things about yourself that none of you is going to need a permanent from Tony again. It's going to curl your hair permanently if you have any sense whatsoever. If not, then following Wednesday, we'll preach it again and again and again until everybody gets it or not. I hope you learned something, because believe me, I taught something tonight. Brother Rick, would you close the service in prayer?